Daniel chapter 6. I'm not going to preach very long this evening. Daniel chapter 6. My wife and I, we've been working with the youth group in our Spanish church for the last 2.5 years. So the majority of my preaching has been to teenagers. And teenagers, I don't know if you've noticed, but you can be pretty direct with them. And if they know that you care about them, you're not going to hurt their feelings. But adults, you have to be a little more careful because you can hurt their feelings. They'll start to get offended a little bit. So I try and be careful now. But we worked with them for about 2.5 years, taking them to camps and everything else, activities. And it was cheating a little bit because they all speak English better than Spanish. But we were able to work around them. My wife, she's been teaching in the school for the last 3 years or so. And it's been a blessing. We've had the opportunity to work in the English and Spanish church and see God work there. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, if you'd stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read verse 25 through verse 28. The Bible says, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're excited to be in your house tonight. There's a lot of other places we could be, but nowhere I'd rather be than in church right now with your people. And we ask you to speak to us tonight out of your word, help us to learn something, and help me to be able to hide behind the cross and people to learn something without me getting in the way of that. We love you and we thank you for how good you've been to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I left my house this morning at 4:15, I think, and got on the airplane and flew through Seattle. And we got up in the air. I got up in the air around Seattle, and I started seeing mountains with snow on it. And it was amazing. What is all that white stuff out there? And then I got up here, and there was still snow everywhere on the ground. You have more snow in your parking lot right now than I think I've ever seen or ever been in other than on top of a mountain. So that was pretty amazing. I've been to Alaska a few times, but only in the summer. So I saw it up on the mountaintops, but I never got to be in it. So last year we had a big blizzard in Texas, and we got about 5 inches of snow, and that was the most I had ever seen before. And people think that's funny, but I've wanted to go skiing and do all those things, and you just don't get that opportunity when you get a max of 1/2 inch of frozen rain. So we're excited. I'm excited to be up here. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, that's what missions is right there. The Bible says all people, nations, and languages had an opportunity to hear about the true and living God. That's what our goal is with missions. We want to reach all people, tongues, nations, and languages with the gospel. Daniel, he wasn't called to be a missionary necessarily. He wasn't called to be a missionary. He didn't have to go around and raise support and go to another country, but he had to do a lot of the things that a missionary does do. And this man that was faithful in his place for decades, God used to send the message of the gospel, the message of him, around the world. And Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom encompassed most of the known world at that time. And the people who had only worshipped idols their whole life, one day got a message that said, there is a true and living God, and he rescued Daniel from the lion's den, and now you're commanded to worship this God. And obviously we know that you don't become a Christian by being forced into it. But there was thousands and thousands of people that had an opportunity to hear about the gospel or to hear about God that probably would have never heard about him if it wasn't for Daniel and his faithfulness. And I'd like to take a few minutes this evening, to preach on what we would consider legitimate excuses. I told you we work with teenagers mostly. And we run into all kinds of excuses. It's amazing the excuses that we can come up with to take the blame off of ourselves. And especially with teenagers, they can come up with some stuff, and they'll give you an excuse as to why they weren't able to read their Bible that day, or why they weren't able to pray, and you're trying not to laugh a little bit. Because I was so busy. I got up at 8:30 and it was so brutal. I had to go eat breakfast, and by the time I finished that, my favorite show was on and there was no time. You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses to excuse away why we can't do what we're supposed to do. And if anybody had an excuse as to why he couldn't serve God, I believe it was Daniel. He was taken away as a young child from his land. He was taken captive away from his family. His parents, they were either taken into captivity separately, or maybe he watched them murdered before his eyes. We don't know. But this young Jewish boy was taken away from everything he knew. He was taken away from his temple, from his priest, from his family, from all of that stuff. And yet he still chose to stand firm. He still chose not to make any excuses, not to compromise. And if there's anything that we need in this generation of young people, it's for young people not to compromise on what they've been taught, to stand firm on what they know is true. Daniel knew what was right. His parents had obviously raised him right. He knew right from wrong. He knew the commandments. He knew who the true and living God was, and he had a personal relationship with him. And nobody could make Daniel back down from that. Right there in the first chapter, we see the king make a decree that they had to eat all this meat and drink his wine. And Daniel said, nope, not doing it, king. Not doing it. And he was maybe a teenager, 16, 17 years old at that time. And the king could have cut off his head pretty easily if that didn't work out. But Daniel, as a young man, had the faith to say, it doesn't matter what the king says. I know what God told me to do, and the king can't change my mind. And if our young people were placed in that position now, if I was placed in that position at 17 years old, I hope I would have done what was right, but I don't know that I would have. And Daniel had every excuse in our mind in the world to be able to compromise there. Nobody's going to know. I'm in a far country. My parents, they're never going to find out. My priest is never going to find out. Nobody's going to know that I ate this meat that was offered to idols. Nobody's going to know that I drank this. I can just blend in, and maybe someday I can slip Nebuchadnezzar a track and tell him Jesus loves him or something. But you know what he said? I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm going to do what's right. And then later on, we know that Daniel was faced with the lion's den. And Daniel was close to 80 years old at this time. And of course, he stood firm on his principles there. And I believe in Daniel chapter 4 as well, he was faced with a situation where the king was going to slaughter all the wise men in the kingdom. He said that they would be cut in pieces and their houses would be made a dunghill. And that's a pretty rough verdict there. And Daniel was willing to get up and stand before the king. And once more, God was able to use him to do something great. Daniel had so many excuses he could have made. And yet we never see him making any excuses. And this evening, I'd like to look through a few things, a few excuses that Daniel could have made that oftentimes we make that hinder world missions. I think God's plan, God's heart is reaching the world with the gospel. Sometimes we think that it's just a New Testament thing, but we see it often throughout the Old Testament as well. You read through the book of Jonah, the whole story is about God sending Jonah, a Jewish prophet, to the country of Assyria to reach that city with the gospel. 120,000 people that were too young to know the difference between their right and left hand got saved. A very large city. God cared about them. We see over 150,000 strangers in the land during the time of Solomon. There was the Cherethites, the Pelethites, the Gibeonites, all these different people that became proselytes. They began to worship the true God of Israel. And we forget that in the Old Testament. But God was still concerned about the salvation of the whole world. He always has been and always will be. That was His covenant was with Israel, but He still cared about the rest of the world. We see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they were all making prophecies not just for Israel, but also towards those other countries as well when they chose to reject God, when they were faced with that knowledge. But Daniel, he had a legitimate excuse. I believe he could have said he was scared. And you know, in Texas, and I'm sure it's the same here in Alaska as well, men don't like to be called a coward. Especially young men, they like to think they're tough. Nothing can scare them. That dog doesn't scare me. You don't scare me, I'll fight you. And men like to think they're pretty tough. But a lot of times it's the small things that scare us rather than the big things. You're willing to stand up to that bully in the schoolyard and fight him, but when it comes time to give a tract to the old lady, you start to chicken out there, and you start to get ashamed. She's not going to hurt you. She's not going to punch you. But it's those kind of things that start to make us fear, and it's called the fear of man. You know, Daniel had a perfectly legitimate excuse to be afraid. Chopped in pieces, thrown into a den of lions, killed for not eating what the king told him to eat. He had what we would consider a legitimate excuse. What is our excuse? Well, she would look at me funny if I gave her a tract. That coworker, they would think I was weird if I tried to tell him about Jesus and invite him to church. That person, they wouldn't want Jesus anyways, so I don't need to tell them. You know, a lot of times we presuppose how people are going to react before we even tell them. We put a price tag on that person's soul. We say that person, they're going to reject it, so there's no reason to tell them. In Austin, it's very hippie culture there. There's a lot of hippies. It's a university town, so everybody thinks that they're smart, and they're so smart that everything's relative and it's just pure stupidness. But they think they're smart, and most of the time you try and go to one of the Austinites and witness to them, and you'll get a retarded answer, and they'll say, save the trees, and keep your paper, and all that other kind of stuff. And a while back, we were at a restaurant a couple weeks ago, and I had a tract in my pocket, and this lady, I saw her behind the counter, and I just knew if she's going to refuse it, or if she takes it, she's probably going to spit in my food before she gives it to me. She's going to get mad at me. But you know what? I gave it to her, and she like almost started to tear up and said, God bless you. That was a bless, and I appreciate that. You know, I presupposed she's not going to want this. She's going to reject it, and she's going to probably get mad at me over it. But you know what? God works in mysterious ways. And if we're faithful to do what He tells us to do, if we're faithful to reach the people around us, God will do miraculous things. Daniel, he could have been afraid. He could have been afraid of potential failure. He could have stood before the king that day, and he said, King, you can throw me in the lion's den. What would have happened if it didn't work out? That would have been a bad decision, he would have thought on his part. And a lot of times we're afraid of potential failure. We're not necessarily afraid of the danger in something. We're afraid of what if it doesn't work out the way I want it to. A lot of times it doesn't, because God works differently than we want it to work out, and His plans work out better. And we can't be afraid of potential failure. We can't be afraid of what man is going to think of us. We're afraid that God can't provide us for us financially if we step up our faith promise missions. God, who owns everything, who owns the world, who controls everything, He can provide for us. He can take care of us. You know, another thing Daniel could have struggled with was insignificance. Just a young teenage boy taken to the huge city of Babylon, a wicked, wicked city. He could have just seen, I'm a nobody here in this big city. I just need to blend in and fit in. Nobody's going to notice me. I'm not going to cause any trouble. I'm not going to cause any waves. I'm just going to blend in. I'm going to do what the king tells me to do. And I'm sure God will know that I love him. He's going to know how I really feel towards him. But I'm just going to fit in. You know, a lot of times we think of how insignificant we are. And instead of just focusing on that, we begin to think that God can't do anything through us. Because Daniel on his own was insignificant. He wasn't much to him. He's just a young teenage boy. He didn't have anything to offer God. But God had something to do through him. And a lot of times God wants to do something through us, but we hinder God doing it because we don't think He could do it through us. Daniel could have thought his actions were too insignificant to matter. And how often do we not get involved in something because we think it's not going to matter? God works through the little things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it gives us hope for us that aren't super smart and strong and wise. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, that verse is kind of funny in a way because God doesn't even have any foolishness. God doesn't have any weakness. But if we could say something was His worst quality, it's so much better than us. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty to the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know why God doesn't use the smartest people to accomplish His will? A lot of times God doesn't use the strongest, the best qualified, because He wouldn't get the glory. We look at a person and say, man, that guy has a gift. He can preach. That person can sing. Wow, God can really use that person. Wow, that young man, if he would give it to God, God could do amazing things through him. It's not about the person, really. It's about the God of that person. God likes to use the weak things, things that are base, the things that somebody would say, that kid's never going to do anything. Wow, that kid's going to be a loser. He can't even talk right. He stutters. God's not going to do anything through him. That kid on the bus route, I don't know if he'll even be coming next week. Definitely not next month. I don't know why we're wasting our time on him. God likes to use those kind of people because nobody looks at him and says, wow, that talent right there, that's pretty amazing. No, they say, wow, God worked through that young person there. We've got a man in our church that is the assistant pastor now, and he started out as a 13-year-old boy. Someone knocked on his door one day, invited him to church, and his family came to church that next week. And his family is still rough to this day, but he stuck it out. He started coming every week. He started growing. He got saved, got baptized. You know, God likes to work through those people that we would never use. In Austin, it's a extremely diverse community now. We have people coming from all over the world, especially Latin America. And I noticed a little bit here, too, as well. I stopped into a coffee shop earlier to make sure I didn't fall asleep when I was preaching. And I heard Chinese and Spanish when I was in there. I wasn't expecting to hear that up here as much. But, you know, they're coming into our country. Lots of them. God's sending them here because I think we're not going to them enough. And God likes to use insignificant people. We have three or four families that are coming and several other single people that speak Swahili. Who would have ever thought we'd be able to start a Swahili ministry in Texas? But we started picking up one family on our bus route every week. The kids kind of spoke English, so they would come to Sunday school. But we had two moms that started coming every single Sunday for several months. They never missed. They would come in, they would sit down in the back, not understand a single word. You could tell them hello, and they just kind of like nod at you and look at you like, yeah, yeah, okay. They didn't understand anything. And they just started showing up every week. They were faithful for a while, and we're praying, God, we need a Swahili translator. I can't learn Swahili that fast. I don't know what we can do with them. Google Translate, that wasn't cutting it. We needed someone. And God provided a Swahili translator. His name is Martin. And we weren't even totally sure if he was saved at the point. But he was able to translate the messages, so we got a separate room upstairs. And now they have six or seven adults they're translating to every single week. A couple of them have been saved. You know, that we never saw that coming. But you know what? When you're faithful and you just reach out to everybody, even the people that, I don't know how, God, you can do anything through this person, just be faithful to reach them. One of the boys in that family, his name is Oliver. He's 15 years old, and I've been taking him with me everywhere when I am in town. And he comes to our Sunday morning English service. Sunday night English service, Tuesday night Spanish service, Wednesday night English service. He comes to everything. You say, why does he come to the Spanish one? Because we have a teen class in English afterwards, and he enjoys that. But you know what? God's starting to get a hold of his heart, and there's no telling what God can do through him someday. And if you look at him, you would say, the kid barely speaks any English. He's super timid. He can't hardly talk to anybody. I don't know about that. A couple weeks ago, though, he got up there and he preached about a 5-minute message in our teen class, and he was so excited about that. You couldn't understand everything he said, but you know, those are the kind of people that God wants to use. We look at those famous pastors preaching to thousands and thousands of people. God doesn't get all the glory a lot of times with those pastors. But when one young person is willing to get up and know that they don't have any special ability, to know that their English is awful, their pronunciation is bad, but to know that they can stand up and preach God's word, God gets all the glory in that. That young man didn't get any glory from us for his English, for his literary skills, for his poem or anything else. God got all the glory in that. God likes to use insignificant people. You know, there's been a lot of elections that have been decided by just a handful of votes. And we like to think, I'm just one person. I can't make a difference. There was a famous New Hampshire Senate race in 1974 that was won by just two votes. All the tens of thousands of votes that were cast, and it came down to just two votes. A couple people stayed home that day, and that election was lost. And I wonder how many times we'll be able to see through eternity. God could have done something more through our life if we had just done a little bit more. Those times when we thought, God, you don't really need me here. I'm sure he's been witnessed to before. He lives in America. He can find the gospel if he wants it. God, you'll provide for that missionary some other way. You'll be able to send that guy to Africa some other way. I don't know that I can really do anything else right now. Just step out by faith and let God use you. If you're willing to give him the glory, God will do great and mighty things through that. I believe God wants to do great and mighty things in our day if we're willing to step out by faith and let him do it. I believe God is more concerned a lot of times about our percentage of involvement than he is about about the amounts of our involvement. We think of the widow's mite. She gave only two mites, maybe two pennies or something, almost nothing, super insignificant. We would say, that's not going to do anything. You can pay for maybe half a track. Yay, we can send half a track somewhere. That's great. Good job, widow. And these other guys dump in hundreds, thousands of dollars. And Jesus looked at him and he said, that widow gave more than all these other people. And I think the disciples were confused. They didn't understand at first. Jesus, he said, she gave all of her being. She gave 100%. God was more pleased with 100% of a very small amount than he was about a small percentage of a very large amount. A lot of times we get so caught up in the amount we're giving that God, he says, that's not a very big not a very large percentage of everything I've given you. I've given you all this amount. You've got that channel, and I've been given and given and given, and you're so caught up in this amount that you're giving, it's really not that much anymore. The tithe, it's not an amount, it's a percentage. I believe God is more concerned about our level of our percentage of involvement rather than he is just that we go soul winning, rather than he is just that we participate in missions, just that we pray, just that we read our Bible. But how much do you? Is it sacrificial, or do you just consider it an insignificant thing that I'm involved, God? I'm involved. I'm doing something. Surely you can use that. God wants to do more through us. You know, I think another excuse Daniel could have had were his bad circumstances. If anybody had a rough family history, life, it was Daniel here. His parents were out of the picture. And we work with a lot of teenagers on Sunday morning. Our bus routes bring them in. And we have maybe two teenagers out of 30 that have their original mom and dad at home with them. And that's the standard now. That's normal. They don't even consider themselves, they don't consider that they're going through a hard time because they just have a mom or they're on their third stepdad just because all their friends are the same way. That's normal. But that's a hard time. And we don't realize how privileged we are a lot of times growing up in Christian homes. But Daniel, he lost both of his parents. He wasn't raised in the church anymore. He was on his own after that point. And a lot of times we're scared to step out because, God, you know my past history. You know I don't have much money. I can't do much. God, you know I wasn't raised in church. God, you know I'm the only one at my job that's a Christian. They would all make fun of me. God, you know, I've been divorced. I've gone through this. I've done this. I've done this. God, you can't use me anymore. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to do something great and mighty if you'll let him. Daniel could have used all those excuses. Say, it's a wicked world we live in. It's wicked out there. And it sure is. Where was Daniel living? He was in that wicked city Babylon, living there. Him and his three friends, the only people we know in that whole kingdom that were actually serving God. Everybody else bowed down. Everybody else served the heathen gods. Everybody else did what was wrong and wicked. And yet Daniel didn't use that as an excuse. God, it's too wicked out there. It's so bad. Why don't you just take us home now? Let it all go to hell. No, he said, God, I'm going to stay faithful. And when Daniel was in his 80s, and he stood before the king, and the king had to send him to the lion's den, God was able to do something miraculous through that. I don't believe Daniel ever thought that the king was going to make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. You say, well, not everybody got saved that heard that. No, but they all heard about him. A lot of those people never would have heard about the God of Daniel if it wasn't for that king making a decree. If it wasn't for Daniel being willing to stand up and say, I'm going to be faithful where you placed me. I'm going to stay strong. I'm not going to consider myself too insignificant. I'm not going to be scared of the consequences if it doesn't work out right. I'm not going to be scared of what these people think about us. I'm just going to do it because you want me to do it, because it's the right thing to do. And especially for the young people in here, my question for you today would be, what is your excuse? Daniel had a lot of excuses he could have made as to why he couldn't serve God. He had a lot of excuses legitimately why he could seriously be afraid for his life, not just of a dirty look or of losing a friend. Daniel had real problems. What's our excuse? Why can't we step out more by faith? Why can't we trust God a little more? Why can't we give out more tracts? Why can't we be more of a light at our job, around town, where we go? Because we're embarrassed, because we're scared of what people are going to think of us. I remember going soul winning as a young person. At 13 years old, I went to the youth activity for the first time. My uncle was the youth pastor, and he was finding out who was going to go soul winning the next day. And he didn't even ask me if I was going. He just said, I know Johnny's going. Like, okay, I guess I'm going. I have to go. So I went the next Sunday, and I went a few times with them as the silent partner. And then on a Wednesday night, we go out, and my partner said, all right, this is your door. It's your turn to talk. You're up. This is you. So I knocked. I don't think it was very loud at all. And nobody came. And whew, get to pass it off to him again. I get to be the silent partner for the next door. And he goes, no, you got to knock again. So I knocked again. And a young lady came to the door, and at 13 years old, I froze up. I didn't have a word to say. I just looked at her and froze up. And you know what? That was the fear of man. It got a hold of me. She wasn't going to hurt me. She wasn't going to shoot me. She wasn't going to stab me for telling her about Jesus. But fear gripped my heart because of, I don't know, what she would say, what she might give me a dirty look or something. We're so scared about what this world thinks of us. We don't care what God thinks about us. What's our excuse? If we put God in the right place as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we put ourselves in the right place as a servant that's willing to be faithful and serve Him no matter what He tells us to do, God can and will do great and mighty.